As we come again this morning to Colossians chapter 1, we will continue to see this glorious Christ presented to us by the Apostle Paul. And we will have the opportunity again to ask ourselves these questions. Is this the Christ that I know? Is this the Christ that I profess? Is this the love of my life? Is this my delight? Is he my life? Paul will say later in this letter that Christ, who is your life? And so that is the question. He is not a religious icon. He is not simply a way to go to heaven when you die. He is your life if you're truly a believer. And he is the love of your life, and you are enamored with him. And so we need to ask ourselves all of these probing questions that are often very uncomfortable questions, but nevertheless, they are healing questions because they can bring us to see either our backslidden condition or our lost condition. And so I pray that the Lord would give us grace to examine ourselves in truth this morning, as we continue to look at the glorious person of Christ in Colossians chapter 1. But before we begin this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me, I pray, to speak as your mouthpiece, to speak as you place your words upon my tongue, to speak your word clearly and accurately for Jesus' sake, who is worthy of all glory and honor, and who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name I pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 16. Again, speaking of Christ. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he made all things, he created all things are for him, and in all things he has the preeminence. You see that? Paul continues to use that word all encompassing. There's nothing outside of Christ. There's no new knowledge as the Gnostics were teaching. There's no new works or traditions or ceremonies you have to go through to achieve this place of completion. It is all found in Christ. All things are by him and for him. He holds them together. He has the preeminence over all. He is not one among many deities, as I've said a couple times in the previous weeks. He is not one among many deities. He is not one among the angels. The angels were made by him and for him. He is, in other words, God manifested in the flesh. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all, there's the word all again, all fullness dwell. How much fullness? Even if you didn't use the word all, if you just say fullness, when something is full, you understand it to mean there's no room for anything else. It has it all. But he uses the word all fullness. Or the phrase, all fullness is dwelling in him. It pleased the Father that it should be so. Verse 20. His redeeming work, this glorious Christ, glorious if he'd done nothing for us, as we talked about earlier, but he did choose to do this great atoning work to redeem a rebellious fallen people. And having made peace, past tense, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so it is brought before us once again that it was the Father's plan to save us. And it was the Father's plan to save us through the blood of His own Son. The Father's will was for us to be reconciled unto Him. Why? I cannot answer. Because there's nothing in me that would trigger such a desire. It must rest in His nature. There's nothing in me that is lovely. There's nothing in me that He needed. But it was the Father's will to reconcile me to Himself. And He willed to do it through the blood of His cross. Through the cross work of His own Son. Through the crushing, through the bruising, through the death of His own Son. And as we spoke to last week, this reconciling work that was the Father's will to be carried out through the Son will not only have the effect of reconciling a people unto Him, but will also have the effect of reconciling everything in heaven and in earth that was affected by the fall. There is a cleansing, there is a purging, there is a reconciling, a renewing that has already been accomplished and paid for in full by the cross work of Christ. And all we await is the consummation in experience. Amen? It has already been paid for. It has already been completed. It is a completed work in past time. And so this is what the believer looks forward to. This is what Paul is speaking of in Romans when he speaks about this hope. We have not yet seen, we have not yet, in other words, experienced this hope. We look forward to this blessed hope. And not only we, but the whole creation groans and waits for it. The new heavens and the new earth, because it was God's will for man and his rebellion, for Satan ultimately, originally in his rebellion, would not have the last word. Sin would not win. Death would not win. Destruction and misery would not win. But according to God's eternal purposes, all of these things would be a black background for the glories of His grace. And man at his worst is a proper canvas for the glorious person of Christ and His atoning work. And that is exactly where we are. We are fallen. Every part of us is depraved. And in that state, while we were dead in trespasses and sins, not seeking God, but contrariwise, hating God, enemies of God, is when Christ died for us. So having made peace through the blood of His cross, reconciling all things unto Himself. And we pick up at verse 21 where we left off last week. And you, now specifically zeroing in on the Colossians, those reading this letter, and the Laodiceans who would read it also, and us today, for this applies to us, this is our nature He's getting ready to zero in on here. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Is that good news? Is that just nice news? Is that a nice little trinket to add to your other trinkets? This is the greatest news that's ever been declared into the ears of an awakened sinner. A hell-deserving sinner who deserves nothing from a holy God but eternal wrath and indignation. And Paul says, the Father, through Christ, has reconciled you to Himself. The war is over. Peace has been declared. Not a peace that can ever be broken again, an eternal peace. past tense. You who were sometimes alienated and enemies. That was our natural state. That was who we are in, who we were in Adam. That's how we came from our mother's womb into this world, alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Look also at the description we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated," there's the same word, "from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So here is the state of mankind. He's alienated. He's separated from God. He's blind. He is darkness itself. He hates God. He's in active war against God. And in that state, in the very activity of seeking to destroy God if he had the power to do so, is when Christ died. Not while man was making an attempt to fight his way back to God did he die, but while he was still actively opposing him is when he died. Again, that's the reason the Scripture can say that when Christ by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. There in Hebrews, when he had by himself, we didn't assist him. We didn't help him. On the contrary, we were fighting against him. Christ, when he had by himself purged our sins, the sins of those alienated, estranged, it means to be a non-participant. Non-participant with God means you are a non-participant with life. That means you are dead men walking. You are walking in death. And if you continue in that unreconciled state, you will spend eternity dying in misery and an eternal separation from God, who is life. But there is no need for that because the Lord has made this way of reconciliation through Christ. The way to life, the way to be a participant in life, in His glory, in purpose, in a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it is through Christ, it is through the plan of God that we be reconciled to Him through His Son. Notice again, just quickly, a brief contrast to what the false teachers were seeking to bring in here. They spoke very much to the mind and the efforts of the mind to obtain unto this secret knowledge, this higher spiritual knowledge. But what has he just told us here about the mind? It's averse to God. It's alienated from God. It hates God. So that therefore, through the natural mind, man can never climb up to God. So even in this, he's touching on the Gnostic error. Your mind is a rotten vessel to try to sail on this sea with. It's going to sink. Your mind is alienated from God. And seeking this secret knowledge is an exercise in futility. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think we see the truth of this spelled out for us here when Paul speaks about the natural mind, the way it reacts to God and His gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now this is the unregenerate man or woman's reaction to the preaching of the cross. It is foolishness to them. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Foolishness here does not mean incoherent. It means that they account it as worthless. I'm not interested in that. It's meaningless. That's nonsense. I don't believe it. I don't care for it. That's what the word foolishness here means. They place no value upon it. So we begin at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Such a contrast there. The child of God glories in the cross. The world disdains it. For it is written, notice, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, using their fallen minds, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Which a Gnostic would have fallen into that category. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by their own efforts, by their own intellect, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there it is, the foolishness of preaching. And the world mocks it and scoffs at it. This is not intellectual. This is very base. This is very elementary. This is very childish. This is very uneducated to believe such a thing as this. And that way of thinking is nothing new, because it was scoffed at by the Greeks and the philosophers of the apostles' day. You remember when Paul was there on Mars Hill and he began to speak to them of the resurrection, and they said, "What will this babbler say?" They referred to him as a babbler. And you will be referred to as a babbler in our day. But thanks be to God that God has chosen the weak things and the foolish things as His heirs. I'd much rather be accounted a fool by the world than be accounted a fool by God. Amen?
Amen.
Because being accounted wise by this world will give you not one ounce of relief in hellfire. So if the world be against us, we are still victorious if God be for us. If God is against us and the world is for us, we are losers, eternal losers. So the mind was alienated from God, and He, in His amazing grace, purposed from all eternity that a lamb would be slain, and that lamb would be His own Son, to redeem His enemies, to reconcile them unto Himself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. I once was blind. Once was blind, but now I see. He opened my eyes and gave me the ability to see. He brought me from darkness. He hewed me out of that deep pit and set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. John chapter 1. Let us look at that also. If you'll hold your place there in Colossians and just flip back to the first chapter of John. Let's be reminded of what was said there. Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, comes to this world that He has created and made, as Paul has already set forth for us in previous verses there in Colossians. Notice what happens in verse 10. He was in the world, that is Jesus, the Christ, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That's the reaction of the world to the Son of God. That's the reaction of the Jews to their own Messiah. That is a vivid illustration for us of the fallenness of this world. That when its own Creator comes, they don't recognize Him. More than just not recognizing Him, they hate Him and what He stands for and what He says. He came unto His own, and His own did not know Him. That's the state of man when Christ performs His reconciling work. They're not coming around. They're not on their way. They're not doing as much as they can to bring about this peace. They're still raging against Him with full vigor. He came unto His own. He came unto this dry and thirsty land, a root out of dry ground, dead, apostate. That was the state of Israel when He came. Dead, dry. Full of religion, but devoid of the love of God. Beware of religion. Christless religion. Beware of Christless Christianity. And there's plenty of it. So while in such a deplorable state, what did God do for us again? He reconciled us to Himself. In such a deplorable state, God reconciled us to Himself. Again, as we talked about this morning, how can I believe such a statement as I just read and not be infatuated with Christ? How can I believe, not intellectual assent, how can I believe in my heart of hearts who I was, who God is, His plans and purposes, and what Christ accomplished for me, and not be infatuated with Him? That doesn't make logical sense. The two don't go together. I believe, I might say. But how can such a belief not produce an inflamed heart? How can it not produce an inflamed heart for Christ? If I believe these things about Christ, if I really believe them. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Look with me to verse 6. Again, put yourself into this text that I'm about to read. Here is a description of you. You have received this letter. Here is a description of you. For when we were yet without strength, synonymous with being dead, dead person has no strength, in due time, God's appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you by nature ungodly? You see yourself that way? That's just seeing yourself in a true light. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Paul is drawing an illustration here. How many people will die for someone else? Scarcely for someone who is righteous would someone be willing to die. Yet peradventure for a good man, let's come down a level, a good man, how many will die for him? Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't get past that. He didn't die for righteous men. He didn't die for good men. He died for sinners. How many people would even die for a righteous man? Holy God, holy Christ, holy child Jesus died for alienated sinners, enemies. How can I not be infatuated with Him? Let's ask ourselves that. Lord, how can I not be infatuated with that? How can I not be infatuated with You? Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. Again, place yourself in this text as the recipient of this letter. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk or our life. Our manner of living in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's that mind again, that dark and alienated mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were, present condition, dead in sins. When did He love Tom Gabbard? When Tom Gabbard was dead in sins. Could do nothing for him. Was a stench in his nostrils. A dead stench in his nostrils. Hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So throughout eternity, there is going to be this awareness and this ability to praise God and to extol His name for the grace that He has shown us in Christ. What a time of praise and worship and adoration, unhindered by the weakness of this present flesh. That while we were dead in sins, while we were in rebellion, while we were by nature children of wrath, and that's all I deserve, that's all you deserve, God, who is rich in mercy, interposed Himself and did not allow me to experience my just deserts. Right? While I was dead, while I was without strength, while I could do nothing to save myself or make myself right, for one thing, I had no desire to do so, He apprehended me by His grace. And if it were not so, brothers and sisters, if this truth were not here, if this truth of God's purposes and practices were not so, not one son or daughter of Adam would be saved. What does the Scripture tell us in Romans? There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that seek after the God of Scripture. They may seek after a God, They may seek after a Jesus of their own manufacture. They don't seek after the God of Scripture. If someone is seeking God, it's because He has first sought them and is moving in their heart. Dead men don't seek anything. God sought us, and He bought us with the blood of His own Son. Finally, in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let us close by considering what Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 18. And all things are of God. Have we not just seen that in Colossians? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us, past tense, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So you ask, what is your ministry? Your ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. What is our calling as we go out into this world? To call men unto reconciliation to God. Now you say, well, I thought we were already reconciled. God's part has been done. God's part of reconciliation has been completed in the cross work of Christ. God is no longer saying, I'm at war with you. It is men who are continue to be at war with God. And what they need to hear is of the reconciling work of Christ on the cross, if they will but receive it. Now, who will receive it? Those whom He is pursuing and quickening. Remember, the dead man, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, sees the preaching of the cross as foolishness, sees the preaching of reconciliation as nonsense, as that which is worthless. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we preach, we witness as God gives us the opportunity. We sow the seed, and where will that seed take root? In that ground that God has before prepared. We are not the ones who give the increase. We are simply ministers of reconciliation. We declare a message. We are heralds of the King. The King is not at war with you, sinner. Will you repent and believe? That's the simple message we have. You are the one at war with God. God has shown His great willingness to forgive you and to cleanse you by the cross work of Christ. He's poured out His warlike wrath on His own Son rather than consuming you. Will you receive it? To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see yourself in that way? As though God did beseech you by us. God's using us as a mouthpiece. He's speaking through us to the sinner. God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We're speaking in Christ's stead as His ambassadors. Be reconciled to God. That's the pleading cry of the minister of Christ. Be reconciled to God. He has opened the way for you through His own Son. Be reconciled to God. Do not climb over this obstacle, this huge mountain that He has placed in your way. Do not climb over that in order to get into hell. Because notice how He ends this. Verse 21. For He hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Sinner, will you receive this? Will you receive this truth? He made Christ to be sin for you, and is willing to give you His righteousness. Will you climb over that into hell? Do you want eternal misery that badly? This is the message we have as ambassadors, brothers and sisters, for Christ. Reconciliation has been made on God's part. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? And again, we know that the Spirit and His work are essential to someone receiving this, or they will indeed climb over it into hell. I don't need that. I'm a good person. That doesn't apply to me. Someday, I hope to take care of that matter. All of these things that many of us have heard. Well, that's what you believe. But nevertheless, you continue on faithfully proclaiming it and trusting in God to apply it. I can't make anyone receive it. You can't make anyone receive it. Don't become discouraged. You be faithful to be an ambassador. The ambassador has a particular role and a function, and that is to declare. He does not have kingly power in regards to making someone submit to it. He is simply an ambassador that can speak the words of the king, and those words are certainly binding and will be brought up at the judgment day. But nevertheless, God has given us a measure to reach to. Here is the gospel of my dear son. Here is the word of reconciliation. Go out and share it. The reconciling work has been accomplished. If war continues, it is because you remain at war with me. And if men and women remaining at war with God in the face of this glorious message is not a proof of the depravity of man, I don't know what is. Of the blindness of the human heart. That such a glorious message would be rejected. And our prayer is this, that many in our day, in our families, in our communities, would be awakened and see that this is not foolishness. This is the power of God unto salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, how can I express my thanksgiving in this glorious truth that You have reconciled a wretch like me unto Yourself? We speak of someone having redeeming value. Lord, I have no redeeming value. Lord, I don't say that to sound pious. I say it because it is true. I know myself well enough to know that I am nothing. That I am a vile, rebel, enemy, alienated from the life of God. But You, O Lord, who are rich in mercy, have shed Your mercy upon me through Your own Son. And because of Him, I stand reconciled. I stand, as we will look at, Father, later, according to Your will, I stand before You blameless. I stand before You in the analogy of the courtroom where I'm brought before the bar of Your justice, and You look at me and You say, I find no fault in this man. No condemnation. Enter into my kingdom. You are a joint heir with my son. Father, how can we not be enamored with Christ? How can we be so caught up in the trappings of this temporary world? This perishing, corruptible world? Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us once again to look with unwavering gaze at the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I ask it all for His sake. I ask it all for His sake. In His name, amen. Stand with me, please.